I've been seriously looking forward to tonight, or today actually, for a really long time. Partly because Michael Eaton was supposed to be preaching here. But you guys are stuck with me, because he's, probably the best preacher in the world. He's like one of my heroes in the faith. But we'll hear a bit of him maybe tonight through me, because he's seriously influenced my life. But, okay, Jeff said earlier that God is good. I think the main reason why people don't come running to church, running to God, they just don't know him. They just don't know how good he is. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. That's what this Bible is about. That's what Nehemiah is actually about. We've been going through this series, and we're in chapter 8 now, or we were this morning. We're going to be there tonight. And then chapter 1 to 7 is, it's like a building project. In a year about, 500 BC, somewhere there. But why would we care about like a building project where people are rebuilding walls? Like, we need to rebuild some walls. They rebuilt the walls in Jerusalem, but God was busy with something. Because God was building not just a wall, he was rebuilding the capital. Rebuilding the capital of a kingdom. Rebuilding the capital of a kingdom which was his people. They were supposed to be his people. They were supposed to be his representation to the world of what he's like. That's who they are. Jerusalem is literally a city on a hill, and they were supposed to be a city on a hill. They were supposed to be a nation that declared that God is good, because look, he's with his people. I mean, they rebuild the walls, which have been broken down for 150 odd years in 52 days. And he's busy rebuilding lives. We heard now, he's rebuilding marriages. He's rebuilding our country, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not. He's rebuilding our country. And more than anything, he wants to rebuild your life. It's like, if there's things that have been broken down, he wants to rebuild your life. He wants to start it tonight. I did a calculation this morning. I don't know if it makes sense to you guys. But so 150 years, they rebuilt it in 52 days. It's about 9 hours for each year of destruction. How old are you guys? How long is it going to take God to turn your life around? Like, he doesn't even need those 9 hours. He can start tonight. He starts a journey tonight. And that's what we're going to see. We're going to see how people actually respond to God. So they've rebuilt the walls. Chapter 7. Now they're actually saying, okay, what do we do? How do we live? And that's where we are in chapter 8. Oh, no. I've got to tell you something first. Oh, as I was reading this, as I see like Nehemiah, I'm starting to think like, I think in like movies, because like 2,000 years ago, it doesn't seem as cool as like 2043. And I'm thinking like the book of Eli. I don't know if you guys have seen it. There's one fan there. Nice. Okay. It's a movie. It's like this post-apocalyptic world. And I mean, those movies are everywhere now. You've got Hunger Games. You've got Scorch Trials. You've got everything. Because they're talking about like a world that has been destroyed and now needs to be rebuilt. That's Nehemiah. Their world, their kingdom has been destroyed. They've been kicked out, but now they've been brought back. And how do they rebuild? And Book of Eli, they're desperate for information. And there's one book. Let me read the tagline. It's a post-apocalyptic tale in which a lone man fights his way across America, because everything happens in America, in order to protect a sacred book. A sacred book that holds the secret to saving humankind. That's our story. That's the story that God's inviting you guys to tonight, whether you know it or not. Anyway, that's the story of the Bible. So tonight we're going to literally just read and we're going to respond. I was chatting to a friend who was like talking about the last time he preached, and he's like, yes, he listened and the people were so quiet. And then he listened back and he's like, people were quiet because I was quiet. So tonight I'm asking you guys to be a bit loud. I'm going to try and be loud myself. It's a bit easier for me because I've been having this conversation for a couple of days. You guys just haven't been there. I'm used to like one-sided conversations. Usually it's the other way around though, if you know me. Somebody's talking to me, but tonight I'll talk to you guys. Okay, so Nehemiah 8, that's where we're at. You can turn there, you can scroll there, turn your phone on there. Okay, so this is like 50,000 people are gathered. So half of what are going to be at the soccer next Sunday or Saturday. Okay, and all the people gathered as one man. They were gathered together as one man. There was unity in them. Into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. They asked Ezra to bring the book. Like, what book are we reading? We're reading Nehemiah. It's an incredible picture of actually humility. Nehemiah is not the guy who steps up and he's like, this is my moment. I've rebuilt. I'm governor. I'm going to do this. No, no, no. We give it to the guy who's actually, he's the gifted guy for that time. So let me keep going. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand. All who could understand. There were men, women, there were even children there. And the key for me is they could understand. You know that you can understand this? It's not just for professionals, it's not just for pastors, it's not just for guys that have been trained. The Bible is written to you. It's not written to fancy guys or whatever. We're not even fancy. The Bible is written to individuals. Even the books that seem like they're written to like specific people, like Timothy. Sorry, what am I doing here? Even the books that are written to Timothy, like Paul writing to his son. Okay, I'm still doing it. I'm going to just live with it. Even Paul writing to Timothy, he says, like, take this and share it to everybody. Pass it around. It's because everybody needs to know this and everybody can get this. I was reminded of a story where a friend of mine, when we were in matric, a teacher actually grabbed hold of him and said, why are you failing maths? You can do better. Like, the assumption is that some people can do maths, some people can't. Exactly. Our maths teacher in the front here says, that is a lie. That is exactly the point. This guy was, he was struggling, but he's in standard grade class. This teacher grabbed hold of him and said, you can do it. He just said, you can do it. And he started with the basics. By the end, he got a distinction. And this was literally like 5 months where he turned his life around. I'm here to say, you can understand this. But you need help. You need the Spirit to speak to you. But more than that, we need each other. Like, when I found out I was preaching, I'm like, ah, freak, because it was pretty late notice. And I got guys, the guys came into my office and they just sat down and said, what do you see? Or I'll ask them, what do they see? And literally, like, these points came from them. Anthea was the one who pointed out she loved the fact that they were one people, that there was unity. Craig was the one who pointed out that we need each other. This was a team of people. Like, we go on reading. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. Fortunately, it's late. I'm not going to keep going for 6 hours. In the presence of men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law, and Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had built for the purpose. Standing on a wooden platform that they built for this purpose, to lift up the word that they had made for this purpose. And beside him stood a whole lot of long names. But I'm going to say, beside him stood Gags and Craig and Jeff. The guys that came and stood next to him, they supported him. And they helped explain this to him. So they carry on. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above the people. And as he opened it, actually I thought, like, he goes up and he opens the book. And this is where I need you guys to participate. And he opened it. All the people stood. All the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord. Said, Lord, you are good. You've given us your word. Thank you, Lord. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name be lifted up. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, Lord. We lift you up. This Bible lifts you up. And we lift you up tonight. And all the people answered, amen, amen. There we go. Okay. You can sit down. seeing as you are ready. Lifting up their hands, and they bow down their heads and worship the Lord with their face to the ground. We've already seen that everybody was together, everyone could understand. And the next thing is the power is in the understanding. The power is not in just reading it or reciting it. When I was growing up, I had incredible godly Christian parents that set me an incredible example. My dad's sitting right here. He's one of my heroes. You know what, Dad? I want to say thank you for the example you set. Because you showed me what it meant to live a life of faith. And more than anything, you imparted a heart inside of me. I can tell you a story. My first memories almost of my dad, when I was, I don't know, tiny, 4 or 5, I'd wake up in the morning, at 5 o'clock in the morning, he would be praying every single day. And I would go and lie on his chest. And that's where I learned the heart of a man who loved God and was willing to lay down his life for his family and for his... Yeah, Adrian preached a little while ago. He said, remember the Lord and fight for your families. Remember the Lord and fight for our futures. He modeled that for me. Okay, but the power was in understanding. So along with the good came some bad, and we had like just random Christian verses that I would hear but didn't understand. And there's one in like, yeah, a little bit down. Verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I mean, I could quote that left, right, and center, but what does it mean? I had like repeated people ask me this week, what does that even mean? And we'll get there. But the key is actually understanding. It doesn't help just reciting it. And my challenge to you is don't read the Bible, don't go through a chapter without saying, what does that mean? Find the answer. We live in a day where you can have all the information, like you have it on your fingertips, like right now. You can find the information. You can find help. And the amazing thing is God speaks to you through the Bible. Like he speaks to you through, he opens your eyes to it. And you know he's been doing that for centuries? And those guys have been writing their material down. And there's guys all over the world that are preaching it. And you can actually get podcasts of it. Even forget that. Just listen to what is preached here on any other Sunday than when I'm preaching. And listen to it and like make it your own. Rory preached this morning, and he went through John, and he said, John 1, Jesus was this. John 2, Jesus is this. John 3, Jesus is this. Memorize that. I guarantee it's going to do you good. What do you expect when you open the Bible? Do you expect one more place where you're showing you suck, where you're falling short? One more list of rules that you have to keep? Or are you seeing a God who sees your burnt situation and he's coming pouring water on it? That's what God is communicating. Anytime where he's showing you where we fall short, it's so that you can push through that and find the life on the other side. Our brokenness is what points us to God, actually. So the next thing they do is they respond. So they carry on. I'm going to pick up verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. They made sure that the people understood. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, and the priests, and the scribes, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions to and make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So they understood, and their command was not to weep. Like, that sounds strange to me. Growing up in church, I thought, like, when somebody was preaching, like, you get the people to weep, and you've done your job. It's like, woo, job done. Here they tell you no. I say, weeping is not the ultimate response. God actually commands them, saying, no, don't weep. Today is a day you remember God. Today is a day you remember what he's done for you. It doesn't matter what you've done. He's brought you back. You guys were kicked out. He's brought you back. He's chasing you down. That's God. Okay, so they respond in a couple of ways. We saw the one where you guys stand up. They honor the word. They honor the word. They actually let it speak into their lives. The second one is they worship. They raise their hands and they worship. And that doesn't mean they were singing. You guys are worshiping right now. As you sit and listen, as you're honoring God, you can be worshiping right where you're sitting. And guys, before they were serving coffee, they were worshiping God. And tomorrow when you go study, when you go work, you worship God. Every time, like every moment of every day, you're worshiping. You're worshiping God or you're worshiping something else. But yeah, so they worshiped. And then they weep. Can anybody tell me what the number one religious podcast is at the moment? iTunes. Harry Potter and the Sacred Text. Now, don't get too freaked out. I love it. Because Harry Potter is flipping cool, whether you know it or not. And more importantly is what they do with it. I mean, it's a bit weird. They treat it as a sacred text. It's like they're just making it up. Like, okay, I've decided this is a sacred text. Or that, no, this is a sacred text. But what they do in this Harry Potter and the Sacred Text is they engage with it as if it is powerful. And they say, this is a story that is teaching us something. What is it saying to me? And that's what we get to do with the Bible. That's what these people were doing with the Bible. They were hearing the law. They were hearing their history. They were hearing what they had done, what God had done, how their ancestors had failed and failed and failed and then come back to God and then failed and then come back to God and then failed. But they engaged with that and they said, you know what? Their failings are my failings. Their brokenness, their mistakes are actually my mistakes. Because I often do that. I read the Bible. It's like, what are these Israelites doing? Like God like rescues them and then they forget. And then I think about that in my life and it's like, oh, flip. God does something incredible for me. The next day, it's like, oh, but Lord, what about this? I mean, you've done that one thing, but come on. Look at all of this that we're struggling with. And the amazing thing is they enter into that text and they say, how does that affect me? What does it tell me about me? And when we read the Bible, it's like that. It's like the ultimate selfie. It's like you're looking in and it shows us exactly who we are. It warts and all. It shows us like HD when we shouldn't be HD and like straight into our heart and it shows us where we fall short. It shows us where we sinful, which sucks. So I don't blame you sometimes for not wanting to read the Bible. But the key is we need to like take that and actually apply the gospel to it. So like keep reading and you see that's not the ultimate thing. The ultimate thing is that God is good. So let's actually have a look at Nehemiah, where it's an incredible story. It's like this guy, he's a leader. They've done this incredible work for God. You know that Ezra and Nehemiah used to be, or should be, like one book written by Ezra. So Ezra 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. You notice that in the beginning, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. God initiated the return. It wasn't Nehemiah. It wasn't Nehemiah who thought, like, this is going to be a great thing for God. God had started it like 80 years before that. And then he stirred up Nehemiah, actually, but we'll get to that. So if we look at it, it's like, we in a post-apocalyptic world. because it was the end of the world. Actually, God created a perfect world, and there was a fall. That was the end of civilization as we knew it. It was two people, but it was the end of the way God had planned it. And it was this broken, broken world with destruction and burnt over areas everywhere. And God initiated a plan. He said, don't worry, I'm going to cover you. And don't worry, something is going to come. He's going to like be bruised, but he's going to crush the head of the serpent. And God initiates with Abraham, and he says, come with me, follow me, I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make you a nation that's going to bless the world. And he says the same to Jacob. And he says, Moses, he calls to Moses out of the burning bush, and he says, come, you're going to be my shepherd to my people. And he says to Ezra, like, or he says to Cyrus, go, you're going to build for me. And he says to Paul, he says, you're going to go and preach for me. And more than anything, he sends Jesus. He sends Jesus to start that rebuilding work in our lives. So you think you might have found God? God started this 2,000 years ago. He had a plan for you. That's the rebuilding that we're doing. That's the rebuilding that we're learning about in Nehemiah. He's rebuilding a community that can actually be a colony of heaven. It's like we pray in the Lord's Prayer. He taught us to pray, Lord, let your kingdom come as it on earth as it is in heaven. You know what we should be praying? Lord, let your kingdom come in my heart as it is in heaven. Let your rule and reign come in my life. Let your rule and reign come in my family. Let your rule and reign come in my church, in my city. Lord, let it be done like in 3CI as it is in heaven, in Chwane as it is in heaven. That's what we get to be. We get to be an outpost declaring this is who God is. Yeah. The last way they respond is obedience. They hear next. Where is it? Just that, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. It's go and send the portions. Eat the fat. Drink the wine. You know why? Because this was a feast. This was one of the feasts that God had instructed the people to keep. God had instructed the people to keep feasts, to remind them like what he had done for them. The first feast that he actually tells them to keep is the Sabbath. You know why he does that? He says, rest, because all of your working can't fix the problem. It says, 6 days you can work, but one day you're going to do nothing and remember that I am God. I'm the one who fixes the problems, actually. I'm your provider. Then he goes on, and he, like, I mean, we're not even going to get onto all the feasts, but like the one of them, the feast of the, like the trumpets, this is basically just New Year's Day. It's saying, no, I know you're weeping, but no, go get the fireworks, get the food, let's have a party. Then he says, like, go and have this massive camp out, which for me just sucks because it's camping. And it's like, why would you want to camp? We started in a garden. We're supposed to end in a city. We've built stuff. And now you want to go back to the garden. I know some of you love it. But the whole point of camping, like the whole point of this Feast of Tabernacles was to remind you how much it sucks and God can provide for you there. And now you want to do that for fun. That's, yeah. Maybe God uses it. He speaks to you. It's like, that's powerful. Go. Cool. Okay. And now we've got festivals. We've got feasts. We, as Christians, we've got like Easter and Christmas. That's two of them. And like, it sucks. We should have more. Fortunately, we've got like the core conference where we come and we get together and we have a party together and we remember God. But I think we should have more. Like if there's one like gripe I actually have about like Easter and Christmas, we don't do it big enough. As Christians, we should be rejoicing. Like, we have every reason in the world to rejoice. And that's what these feasts were, because it declared to everybody, and it made them feel and taste, because they ate food, and it tasted that it was good. And then they also shared it with each other. Also talks about us feeding on the Word. And I want to say, like, encourage you, like, feed on the Word. Find ways to do it. In this day and age, there's no excuse. There's audiobooks, there's audio Bibles. It's like you might not be a reader, but just do it. Feed on it so that you can feast on it, so that you can give to people that don't have anything. It says send portions to those who haven't prepared. We get to send portions to people who haven't prepared. lastly, they take Scripture and it becomes a part of their celebration. It's gone from the thing that makes them weep, and it becomes a part of their celebration. They read from it every single day on the Feast of Tabernacles. No, yeah, it is that one. Okay, really, really last thing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Like, who knew the song? The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Come on, verse 2. Anyway, it sucked. And it gets stuck in there, and it's going to be there all night for you guys. But it is powerful, actually. Because you know why? Our God is joyful. Our God is a joyful God. Can we all agree that joy is a good thing? God is the perfect expression of everything that is good. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. He is ultimate joy. Ultimate joy. And he invites you to be a part of that. Also, he's in complete control. He's not anxious about anything. He is in complete control. He is all-powerful. He is all-good. He is all-knowing. And he is working towards a solution. Is the world broken? Yes, but he has a plan. And that's actually part of his plan, because our brokenness shows us we need him. Like, the curse is actually a blessing, because it says we can't do this our way. We need God. So whatever your curse is, that's where you find the strength. Okay. Second thing is, David prays one time after he's messed up the biggest mistake he's ever done. And I guarantee you it's probably worse than what you guys have done. It's like getting a lady pregnant that's not your wife, then killing the husband. And it's like, that is pretty bad. And he prays to God saying, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And he does restore his joy. You know why? Because it's not about what we've done. It's about what God has done. It's what Jesus has done. He says it is finished. It means it. Our salvation is because of what he's done, not because what we've done, not because what we're doing, and not because what we're going to do. It is done. And then from that place, we have a new identity. That's where we get to be the people of God, because that's where our identity is forged. When we realize what he's done for us, we are transformed. That's where we find the strength. The joy of the Lord becomes our strength, because then we can say no to sin. We can say no to sin because we've got something better to live for. We can say no to the temptations that come. Also, we can say the trials that come, because there's still going to be that. There's going to be hard times. We can say that God is good through them. And they become a speed bump, if not a blessing. In the moment, they could be a speed bump. It's like my boy Daniel there. He had a big speed bump a while ago. Now, Anthea told the story of how she overheard her parents praising God when he was on his deathbed, their son. He was praising God because they knew he was good. And he works all things together for good for those who love him. You just might not see it yet. I guarantee you speak to him now, he's a different man that went in. He was a different man before he came, had those issues. Now he is changed and he can declare God is good. So, we read, we respond, and we rejoice. We read, we respond, we rejoice. I charge you, read these scriptures. Sorry, I have my wife to thank for that. She came with a beautiful alliteration. I had read and respond, and she's just like, yeah, rejoice. That's brilliant. So search the scriptures, because what does Jesus say about it? You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. Somewhat right. Because it is they that bear witness about me. But you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So search the scriptures, not because you find life in them, in their own, but they point to Jesus. Every single page of this is pointing to Jesus. What he has done, what he's doing for you, what he's doing in our community, what he's doing in our city, what he's doing in our country, all of that, that's found in here. And you can believe it, you can trust it. This sparks a revival in Jerusalem. And now like we spoke about it earlier, or where's Heidi? She spoke about an incredible miracle, and that's touched on exactly that. We mistake what we think God is actually doing a lot of the time. Because we're waiting for that one day where he will fix everything, and he'll fix my sickness and this, and he's going to provide this. And it's all a mixture of prosperity theology. Because we think our lives are supposed to be perfect here and now. And I'm sorry to tell you, they're not. Because we're supposed to declare that in the midst of this brokenness, there's a God that provides us with life. And he's transforming who we are. And through those trials, we declare he is good. And that's what makes us incredible witness to the world. That's the invitation that we have. To read, to respond, to rejoice, so that we can know who God is and represent him well. And that's where, like what I started with, the world doesn't come to God because they don't know him. I hope that you've seen something of him tonight. I hope that you get inspired to go and read this, to go and own it, to make it your own, to let it read you, and let God show you your new ultimate selfie. Not where it's the brokenness, but who he wants to make you. He has a vision of who you are becoming and who he wants you to become. And it's in your particular way you are going to represent Jesus to this world. That's what we've called to be. That's what we are as Christians. We are disciples of Jesus. And that just means we become like him. We try to be like him. And we let God change us to be more like him. And you know what? It's actually somewhat possible. I am not the guy I used to be. By the grace of God. Jeff will tell you. And he can change our responses. We can change the way we see the world. We can change the way we respond in situations to a more Christ-like example, to a more godly response. And, yeah. I want us to declare that, God is good to this world, to you guys tonight. Maybe you lost sight of it. Like the world, like the church seems to do that. We seem to lose sight of the fact that we are sinners saved by grace and we are being transformed into that. It's like I think of the Reformation where Martin Luther sees it. Like, he sees it. It's the gospel. It's not about what we do. It's what God has done. And I think we need something of that tonight. We need a reformation, because I know I've had that in my life, where I actually saw the gospel, that it wasn't about who I was, what I've done, what I need to do, but it's because of what God has done for me that makes me rejoice. So Lord, restore the joy of our salvation to us tonight. If you've lost sight of that, I want you to see that. I don't want you to weep tonight. I want you to praise. I want you to sing. If the band can come up, I want to actually close in singing like that again, because we have a God who's initiated. He started the work. He's chasing us down. He's the one who's chasing each and every one of you down. If you don't know him, run to the front. Walk to the front. Crawl to the front. Whatever. If you can't like sing, if you can't rejoice, come and speak to us. We need help. We all need help. I need help. But God is good. And we have his word. So read it. Respond to it. Rejoice in what it's pointing towards, in who it's pointing towards. And let's represent Jesus to the world. Last thing, sorry. I heard some soft amens. When they read the word, when he proclaimed who God is, the people shouted, amen, amen. Yeah. They're saying, yes, yes, that is who my God is. That is what I want. That is who I worship. That is who I sing to. Think of when we go into like Pirates and Chiefs. Well, the guy's going to be like, oh, amen, go. That they're going to be blowing their vuvuzelas and shouting. And like, think of, yeah, when we support the box, there's a cry that erupts out of us. That's the cry. Tears of weeping. But hopefully those tears will be turned to joy. Because we push through that pain and we find God in it. And we maybe start supporting the All Blacks. And then we will cheer every single time they take the field. No, we will not. We will not. But that's my cry. That's my desire, is that you would see God. That He is good. He is good. That He's chasing us down. That He's chasing you down. Wherever you are, there's that brokenness. There's a broken family. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's you're confused about your studies. God has a plan. And don't weep now. Today is a holy day. That is a good thing. Holiness is not this quiet, somber nonsense. That is, holy is set apart. It is the ultimate expression of who God is. That's what God calls us to. Life that is truly life. And He's saying, come to me that you may have that life. Come to me. Let's sing. Let's stand up and say, amen. Amen. That's who our God is.